Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The God of all the universe find himself pleased with ourselves today and every day as we walk in his light and as we walk in his goodness as a church. Once again, I want to thank you for your patience and for your kindness and for allowing me to sometimes go out there and preach somewhere else. I had the privilege of leading a family retreat for Emmanuel Baptist Church out of Kenner. And, it's one of those things. They took me to the beach in Panama City. So what can I say? What can I do? But trust me, it was a great spiritual experience. It was a great worship time and teaching. And it was really, really awesome to be able to share with the church over there. And I know you had some good teaching here too, so praise the Lord Jesus. But we're going to continue today with my effort to bring you through the book of Acts on this journey. And today we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And we're going to look at miracles, signs, and wonders in the midst of persecution. Miracles, signs, and wonders in the midst of persecution. And as you may have seen and heard last week, and speaking of the story of a couple who decided to lie to God, and things just didn't go very well for them. And sometimes I am like, whoa. But at the same time, I'm like, wow. Because I go, whoa, he killed him. But I go, wow, he hasn't killed me. Do you wonder? Imagine if God would do that today. If you tell a lie, or you commit any sin, and God says, you're done, you're gone. Imagine that. Oh, my God. I think God was setting a precedence for holiness, right? And for the church to be pure, and for so many things. Now, and it could happen. God can still do that. I think he was trying to make a point of the way we need to live and how he deals with sin, and at the same time, how we need to deal with that. You see, but in all of this, there's an instrument or a person who decides to want to be part of the plan of God, but want to be part of the plan of God to mess it up. Have you ever been one of those? I want to be part of the plan of God, but I keep messing it up. It happens. We fault and we fall. But there's one who does it on purpose, and his name is Satan. He's there to divide the church, disgrace the church, decrease the church, whatever he can do to doom the church. You see all of these there, right? And if we let him, he will. The word of God will not escape from me. Let's see, do I need this page today? Maybe not. So we'll just keep it around here. Now watch me get confused later on, right? I do that all the time. But you see, that's exactly what Satan was trying to do through Ananias and Sapphira. You see, I want you to understand that this is a time when the devil is trying to work his deal or work his schemes from within. You see, that's what he does. He does stuff from within, not necessarily out there. And if you look at verse 11, as after it happened, it says that a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. This is the first time that Luke calls these group of people, believers, a church. This is the first time that the word church appears in the book of Acts. And this is pretty cool. But what were they fearful of? Now, I'm pretty sure they were fearful of the judgment over sin that God had just performed over Ananias and Sapphira. So probably they were kind of aware now. They're like, wait a second, we can't play around with God. You don't play around with God. You got to take God seriously. And when the church falls into this type of fear and awe of the presence of God and the holiness of God, then we purify ourselves, and then things start happening. Because, of course, when we're afraid to sin against a holy and gracious God, then all of a sudden we become better persons and we align with the purposes of God in the character of Christ. So we learned that a spirit-filled church will be unified, will be magnified, and it will be multiplied. I want you to think of those three things. A church that lives in the fear of God will be unified, will be magnified, and will be multiplied. Those three things. And that's exactly the church that is described right here in chapter 5, completely triumphing over the attacks of Satan. I want us to read verses 12 through 16 in chapter 5 and continue. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Once again, the same place. It just seems like, did you know that Jesus actually preached there too? So this is a common place for them to meet. This is like what Jesus met and he preached from there, so we'll go preach from there. Because it kind of like the believers, this is our gathering place. Just like you come here every Sunday and you gather here to listen to the word, they also had kind of a place, which was not like a building with an air conditioning and seats and everything. It was just an open area of pure rocks with no building, no roof or anything. But that's where they met. They met outside. Okay, so here we go. But it says there that they were all with one accord. You know, somebody at one time made a joke and said, what kind of car did the disciples ride? And they said, a Honda, because they were in one accord. Right? Some of you get it, but some of you don't anyway. But none of these, none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. We're going to talk about that in a sec. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. What an amazing thing. To such an extent that they even carried out the sick out into the streets and lay them on the cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Father, thank you for this wonderful and powerful word. But we see your miracles, signs, and wonders at work. Oh, Father, may we see the greatest miracle, the greatest sign, and the greatest wonder at work in our hearts, which is the Holy Spirit transforming our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there it is. A church living in fear of the Lord. It purifies itself. It turns to Christ, and Christ turns to unity of one another, one mind, one heart, one soul. Like I said, they were all in one accord. That means unity, or they were unified unanimously together. They were also held in high esteem. They were magnified by the people. And not only that, they were growing by multitudes of men and women. What an amazing thing is happening here. Wow. And now let me ask you something. Have you ever been to one of those backwards or reverse dinners? Have you ever been to one of those? Don is like, yeah. Right? You know, where they take you and they give you the dessert first. Have you ever been to one of those? Well, you eat dessert and you regress and then you go to the main course, then the salad and then the appetizer, all the way backwards. If you've never done that, I don't know if you want to do it, but go ahead and do it one day. See what it's like, right? But it's backwards, right? I don't know if you ever liked that, but you know, today I might like it. You know, we diabetics like that sugar first. And we want that rush, right? It's amazing. So today I might be doing that. I'm going to give you some things like I just did, what I gave you, the church that is unified, the church is magnified, and the church that is multiplied. That's for the end, but we gave it to you at the beginning. So we're kind of reversing things. But also, there's something else, you know. You usually get, if you ask, if you can, lanyap, right? A little something extra. But you always ask for that at the end, right? Or for the end, or like, you know, something like that. Well, I'm going to give you a little lanyap that this is just a little something extra that's not necessarily for the sermon today, but I'm going to give you something because I see importance in it. There is, you see, the one thing is that Luke here, for the first time, also says many multitudes of what? Men and women. He mentions the women. Wow. Well, great for the gals because, you know, usually in the Bible it talks about men, meaning sometimes just men because in their culture they counted only men. Women and children were secondary. But in this case, Luke is trying to say, hey, men and women together. And we know that God makes no, you know, distinguishing between men and women when it comes to a relationship with Him. But in many cultures, you know, this is, it's a disgrace to not have boys because the name needs to carry on and things like that. But in the eyes of God, there is no difference whether you're a male or a female. There is a difference between a male and a female, yeah. But what I'm saying, in the eyes of God, a male has the same worth as a female. God loves you and gives you the same worth, woman. And for the first time, Luke mentions salvation of women. You see, it's not fair that he mentions the death of a woman for lying to God and not mention that also women are saved. And they have an important part to play in God's story. Both in his gospel and in the book of Acts, he has a great deal to say about women and their relationship with Christ and the relationship in the church. The same blood that saves men saves women anyway. And while there are differences in roles that God intends for men and God intends for women, you see, the women also played a key role in the apostolic church or the beginning of the church. And today, through the church, this is a very remarkable thing to consider because of the culture that day, it wasn't easy to talk about women. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. So women have an important role in spreading the gospel. And if you don't believe me, I want you to think for a second and tell me if there is not a woman that has played an important part in your walk with Christ. I knew it. There's got to be. So maybe there are some even in here that have impacted your life and your relationship with God. So why don't we give women a hand, okay, for a second? Yeah. Thank you, women. And as always, if you go to church, you count the people. There's always more women than men anyway. So majority rules. No, God rules. Okay, so stop right there. Just kidding. Don't get upset. But let me draw a couple of things that I see in this passage that are very important to us. Number one, God gave the apostles power to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. He gave them power to perform these miracles. This is very important because sometimes today you have people who are seeking these type of signs, wonders, and miracles. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit. But in verses 12 and verse 15 and 16, we can see this. You see, these signs and wonders were God's way of authenticating their ministry. I want you to understand that the reason why God bestowed power upon these apostles, Peter and the rest, and even Paul later on, is because he wants to authenticate their ministry. He wants to make sure that they know, that people know that this is authentic, this is from God. Because the Jews were accustomed to these kind of signs in their story from the beginning. You see miracles when they came out of Egypt. You see miracles through Elijah. You see miracles through Moses. You see miracles all over the place. It seemed like somehow, some way, God had made a special point or had made it very important for him to perform miracles for these people. And it seems like every time God is about to start a new era in history, in his redemption plan for us, he starts with miracles and signs and wonders. Like I said, when they pulled him out of Egypt, it was with a bunch of signs and wonders. Through Moses, he performed them. And then Elijah and Elijah. And then Jesus. And now the apostles. And this new start of the grace of God being bestowed upon us through Christ in his death and resurrection. Each time, then, God opens a new door or makes a new path, or, you know, it's new to us, but it's nothing new to him. You see, he calls man's attention through some of these miracles and signs, just so that people will understand and give validity and authenticity and power to the person leading them. You see, he had Moses perform these miracles so that the people would believe in Moses, who believed in God. He did it through Elijah so that they would follow the teachings of the prophet Elijah. He did it through Elisha. Then he did it, Jesus himself did it, to prove who he was. Now, these miracles and wonders then were a sign specifically for Israel. I want you to understand this because this is very important. You see, once again, I say, today, a lot of people are looking desperately for churches who show signs, wonders, and miracles, because they're looking to see that God is still doing that. Not that he doesn't, but you have to be careful. I want to teach you something today, and I don't know if you're going to take this in and say, well, yeah, I got it, or you're going to say, well, but that's okay. We can have differences in some of these things. But I want you to look at John chapter 4 and verse 48. John chapter 4, verse 48. Jesus is talking, and he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. He's talking to a nobleman of the Jewish community. He's talking to the Jewish. You see, these signs were a help for those who struggled to believe. But the message of salvation in Christ was the focus. I want you to understand that miracles, signs, or wonders are for the weak. Now, it's okay. I don't call myself strong. But this is the reason why Jesus had to perform all these miracles, because of the weakness of their faith. Because if not, they wouldn't believe. You see, this is a generation, this is a people whom God is calling to himself, and they're saying, prove yourself, we see, then we believe. But God is not calling us to see to believe. He's calling us to believe so that we can see. So he had to do something to start with the Israelites to make sure that they understood who he was. You see, this is significant. And it is significant that a lot of people were being healed and miracles were being performed. And even at that, you don't see a failure in any of these. You didn't see any of the passages say, well, some people weren't healed because lack of faith and they went back home. You see, when Jesus was out there performing miracles, some people didn't because they didn't believe, because of lack of faith. But here it is, they're not failing at all. They're all being healed. You see, these were days in which God simply poured out his power. And the message is the same. You see, Jesus performed all the miracles to prove himself who he was, to prove himself as the Son of God. And here we are, Peter and John and the rest of the apostles performing miracles and signs. What? So that they could be proven as believers in Christ Jesus, whom they were preaching, which was the resurrection of Christ. You see, this is what's happening. If you look at Paul, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. You see, this is all that the Jews were looking for. Give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. Then when the apostles gave him signs, oh no, we're putting you in jail. Because we don't like you being the ones chosen for signs and wonders. We want to be the ones, and we rule. But they didn't. You see, the important thing was not the healing of the afflicted, the winning the lost souls, and the multitudes being added to the fellowship. That's what's important. That's what we need to be seeking as a church. That's what people need to be looking at as the focus, testifying and witnessing so that people may be saved, even if they're not healed. The important thing is the saving of the souls. See, I want you to understand, they got the power to do all these miracles and signs and wonders, but what was the purpose? We go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say? You will receive power. What for? The Holy Spirit will give you power when he comes on you, upon you, and we, well, what? Be witnesses. That is the sole purpose, that we may witness.
So whatever gift God gives you, whatever God does through you or for you, you need to use it to share and to witness, just like the apostles did. Maybe you don't go out there just touching people and doing this and that and creating miracles and wonders, moving mountains or whatever. But whatever it is that God has given you as a gift, you need to use it to witness about Christ. That is the simple thing. These miracles and wonders were signs for Israel specifically. Once the message was confirmed, you see that the signs and wonders and miracles start fading away. You see, we typically don't need signs and wonders and miracles repeated in our lives, but we do need to keep preaching the same message. Now, not only that, it was also a fulfillment of the Lord's promise that they would perform greater miracles than him. Jesus told his disciples, guess what? You're gonna perform greater miracles than me. What? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to do greater things than what I'm doing. You think I'm doing a lot of great stuff? Wait till the Spirit comes upon you. This is a promise of Jesus Christ to them. And look at verse 15. People were bringing out their sick, and they were bringing them out, putting them on the street, so that when Peter passed, at least his shadow would come upon them. I mean, they had some faith and some, I don't know. This is crazy, right? Now, I want you to understand, when you read this passage, you could say, okay, everybody was being healed, because in verse 16 it says that everybody, all the afflicted and the ones afflicted by spirits and whatever, it says people were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, when you say all, do you really mean all? All like one by one, exactly all without failing? Or does it mean like, wow, there's a bunch of them, like all were being healed? You know how this, you go out there and you say everybody and their brother was out there? No, they weren't. That's just your exaggeration. It's a manner of speech, right? But is it Luke using a specific thing here and saying every single person was healed, period? Not one returned home unhealed. Or is he saying, you know, man, it seemed like everybody and their brother were being healed. You know what I mean? It's like the whole world was being healed. Buku people, right? So we're not sure, but we see that also the verse on 15 where it says that people were bringing out the people to the streets so that Peter's shadow, it doesn't say, I want you to understand, it does not specifically say that they were actually healed by the shadow of Peter either. It doesn't say that. It just says that people were bringing him out so that at least his shadow might fall upon them. Now, why would they want Peter's shadow to fall upon them? For the possibility of healing? Or the possibility of just being blessed? I don't know. But we're not sure. So don't go out there and preach your own sermon and say, you see that? Even my shadow can do this kind of stuff. It could, if God so chose to do that. And you can see it later on. There is a possibility, because in Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12, the same thing happens through Paul. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And check this out. So that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. So there is somewhat of a thing going on here that we're like, whoa, what do you mean? You give me your shirt off your back and I get a healing? That would be cool. But you know what? Oh, I know. There's a lot out there that then take these things and they start selling you or asking for money so that you get a little piece of handkerchief somehow, or a little bit of that holy water or holy anointing oil. All of a sudden it becomes a profitable thing. So be careful. Be careful. Because it could be that these people were thinking of the shadow of Peter as something superstitious. Or was it faith? Not. See, this is something that we have to be careful with, okay? But it does say that a lot of all people. In John chapter 14, verse 12, this is Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. See, Jesus had promised, and I want you to understand, why did Jesus perform miracles once again? Let me just give you three reasons why Jesus performed miracles. That's not on your paper, but you can write it down if you want to. First of all, he just wanted to cover a need. He wanted to minister to people, cover a need. He wanted to show some compassion. That's one thing. Number two, he wanted to prove that he was the Son of God. Authenticate his message to prove he was the Son of God. You see, his credentials. Number three, he wanted to convey some truth. It gave him a chance to preach. It gave him a chance to talk about it. I want you to think. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he prove? Well, he proved those three things. Number one, he proved that he had compassion and he met human needs. Number two, he proved that he was someone very special, the Son of God, who can multiply the fish and the bread. And number three, it gave him a chance to preach about the bread of life. Give him a chance to give him truth. The same thing with the apostles. You see, when the apostles healed people and performed these miracles and wonders, it was the same thing. It gave them the chance to exercise compassion, the same as Jesus. It also gave them a chance to be authenticated, that people would simply see, oh no, these people were with Jesus. And that's the funny thing that we see later on, that some are like, oh yeah, these were the ones that were with Jesus. I wish people would notice when we were with Jesus, you know? You see, and then also, it also conveys the opportunity for Peter to preach, the opportunity for the apostles to preach. So it's the same pattern that followed Jesus. And these apostles were very special people. I want you to understand, because I know that there are some out there who call themselves apostles. Once again, but let me give you qualifications of an apostle real quick. Number one, if you look at Acts chapter 1 in verses 21 and 22, it gives you one requirement. Number one, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and about among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. See, we're going to pick a new apostle because Judas hung himself. And we're going to pick his replacement. And the first thing we need to know is that this person been with Jesus from the beginning. That's one. Number two, that it was an eyewitness of Christ. Because right there it says that he's become a witness with us of his resurrection. Witnessing Christ personally after his resurrection was another one. And today there is not one that can say that they've seen Jesus after the resurrection. So how come they can call themselves apostles? They were not there when John was preaching either. And number three, the signs and miracles and wonders are another proof of apostleship. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Look at what Paul says about the apostles. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. You see that? Today we have churches canonizing people for different reasons. And then we have other churches proclaiming and bestowing apostleship to some. Those are three simple requirements. You had to walk with Jesus from the beginning. You had to be a witness of him personally, of the resurrection after he resurrected. And number three, you better have some miracles and signs and wonders to prove it. These were signs of apostleship. If there are no apostles, then there can be no signs of apostles found in the book of Acts. You see, so let me tell you this phrase. It's a long sentence. While there are no more apostles to be tested by their miracles, there are teachers to be tested by their message. That we do have. You remember in Ephesians when Paul is talking about this whole thing, he said that God commissioned or God placed first apostles, and then teachers and pastors and evangelists, and he keeps going. You see, he laid a foundation through the apostles. But then we go to the preachers and teachers of the word and evangelists and things like that. You see, there's a progression. So we have to be careful. See, if you're going to judge me by my miracles and wonders and signs, I'm in big trouble. But you're going to judge me by my teaching. I know that, and that's okay, because that's what I can give you. I can give you word. I can give you the truth, and if I don't give it to you, then you can judge me, of course. That's how I be tested. You see, that doesn't mean that God is limited, that he doesn't perform miracles anymore. He does that. Yes, he does. But now that we have the complete word of God, which by which we are tested by the truth, by the message, not by miracles, we must keep in mind that Satan is out there trying to destroy the church through all these counterfeit things. And it's not the first time he does it. Remember when Moses went out there and performed miracles before Pharaoh? What happened? Pharaoh called all his own people and they performed miracles too. So don't be surprised. See, in the Old Testament, think about this. Prophets, they performed miracles. They did. Now, here's the thing. Whether he performed miracles or not, that wasn't the case. The problem with the prophet is that he would be killed. He would be stoned to death, not by whether he performed miracles or not. He was stoned to death whether he preached the truth or not. That's what we need to be looking for. The important thing was not the miracles, but the message of the true word of God. So we need to be careful with that. But God also gave the church grace with the people. See, God gave grace. It says there that the people were holding them in high esteem. They were being magnified. Now, who are these people? They're not believers. These are the people in town who are seeing the church and everything that's happening to the church and saying, whoa. You see, they were impressed. They were holding them in high esteem. You see that in verses 13 and 14. None of the rest dare to associate with them. These are the people, not the church, the outside people. However, the people held them in high esteem. You see, okay, I don't go to church. I'm not into all that like you, but I do admire what you do. Have you ever had people like that? There's probably some out there. There's probably some in here. There's probably some way out there in your family and your friends and coworkers and stuff who say, oh, no, yeah. Every time I see Rosa, you know, that's a Christian right there, yeah. But that's for her, you know. I mean, she cool, but I stay here, she go over there. You know what I mean? And then you have some people like that in your own family. We're out there. You see, I esteem what you do, but I'm not going to follow. You see, they started gaining some respect. It's about time we as a church also gain some respect in our communities. You see, when you preach, when you teach, and when you give people the truth, and when you witness and you testify, and they hate you, what do you got to do? You keep witnessing and you keep testifying. Now, if you go out there and you preach to people and you whatever, and they respect you but not believe, what do you got to do? You got to keep preaching. You got to keep witnessing. And if they believe whatever you're witnessing to the truth of Christ, and they actually believe, what do you have to do? You got to keep preaching. You got to keep witnessing. See, the strategy doesn't change, whether they want you or not. Now, you have to be careful, but you have to keep doing it. The idea is that you don't stop. You see, your labor or your work is not for you to transform people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is simply to witness and testify. You testify and he transforms. That's the way it works. You see, because they were being persecuted, and we're going to talk about that next week when they get put in jail again. But tell you what, persecution does not hinder God from transforming sinners. On the other hand, sometimes that's what it takes. You see, even though they were being persecuted, even though the persecution sometimes comes from within, and I'll tell you why. When did persecution stop Jesus? Jesus was persecuted since he was a child. You know, Jesus, when he was about 2 or less, he had to run and flee to Egypt so he wouldn't be killed. Well, of course, mom and dad took him. Don't get me wrong. You see that little kid going from Israel to Egypt, just like, you know. He was taken by his parents. He was hidden. Why? Because he was being sought to be killed. He comes back, and at 12 years old, he gets lost, and mom and dad are going crazy because they're thinking, you know what? What if somebody actually found him? What if the ones that were seeking him got him? I'm pretty sure as a parent, you'd be worried about that. But he wasn't. Then he starts his ministry, and he's being persecuted. By who?
Every single person, including his own brothers and sisters, his family didn't want him preaching. They laughed at him. They mocked him. You see, Jesus never stopped, though. Even in one occasion, Jesus, there's times when you have to kind of like change course, but it'll come back. You remember the time when Jesus said, you know what? There's not a prophet without honor but in his own land and his own house. He said that. You see, prophet, as a preacher, if there's one place you won't have honor, most likely it'll be around your own people, your own family. And it says that he didn't do many miracles in Nazareth, where his family was. It says he didn't do many miracles there because of the unbelief of the people, including his brothers and sisters. So Jesus went preaching somewhere else because they wouldn't believe. But you know what? He kept preaching. So the same thing for us. We keep witnessing. You know, your family doesn't want to listen. Your friends don't want to listen. That's okay. Just keep preaching. Keep talking to somebody else. See, at the end of it all, his family actually came to believe. What's amazing, his brothers who would mock him and say, hey, you know, why don't you go to that festival? Yeah, they're waiting on you now. Go ahead, go preach. And they were. If you read the Bible, you see his brothers telling him and mocking him. They say, go ahead. And then you see, and if you read your Bible, you read at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation, you see a couple of books there, or letters. One written by James. Who's James? Jesus' brother, son of Mary and Joseph. And he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's like the head honcho, senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That's just me saying, right? And then you have his other brother writing another short letter, but very feisty letter, Jude or Judas, right? You see it at the end, right before the Revelation. That's another half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph. So they came to believe. So don't dismay. Keep praying. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Keep doing that. How many of you have family members that maybe sometimes kind of make a mockery of your Christianity? I thought it was just me. And maybe you have some others that say, no, you know what? I commend you. You're awesome. That is awesome. I really, really, I respect you. But that's not for me. Oh, I have, you know, everybody has their own thing, you know. I believe in Jesus too, but, you know, it's like, you have your way, I have my way. We respect each other. We love each other. Maybe you have some of those family members who would not dare come to this place, even if you drag them by the ear or their legs or whatever, and smack them and knock them until you get them here, and they still. But they say they believe in the Bible. They say they believe in Jesus, and they believe the same as you. Or maybe you have some that live totally contradicting lives of what the Bible says, but they still say, oh yeah, the Bible is the book, my man. I remember when I read it once. See, that happens. So when your loved ones, or whenever your friends or whoever don't want to listen, just let them see your life in Christ. So at least, even if they don't believe, they at least respect you as a Christian. And sooner or later, God willing, God's will fall upon them and lead them to repentance and faith in Christ. You see, one of the things we need to understand, the persecution is an instrument of God to show his grace. See, God allows persecution. God allows us to go through trials and tribulations, and that is an instrument for him to show his grace. Some say that, hey, if you've never experienced pain, you would never experience healing. If you never experienced death, you will never know what the resurrection is. If never experienced difficulties, you will never know what it is to be freed. If you'd never experienced sadness or grief, then you would never know what comfort is. You see that? And it is true. You see, persecution has to transform
the church before it transforms other people. Persecution has to do the work on ourselves before it goes out and do the work on others. And we can see the result because of their fear before God of God's holiness. In verse 11, you see in verse 12 that they're being multiplied and they're being unified. You see the effect of the gospel grows when the church is transformed by tribulations and by trial and by all of this stuff. The more persecution, the more we can be strengthened and the more we can grow. Trust me. It's all the way through history. And I want you to never forget the persecution that you experience. You see, you may not be out there and people asking you, do you believe in Christ? And then shooting you if you say yes. You may not be going out there and saying, give me your Bible. You can't have a Bible in your home or in your car on the dash, you know, like all open in the sun and stuff. You know, you may not be persecuted like that, but there is a persecution going on and we're falling into it. We're being persecuted by sin and we're falling to it. You see, when we give sin a way into our lives and into the church, you see, that's the problem. We give sin a place in church. Because the most ferocious enemy that we face that just keeps haunting us, it is sin. You see, when we don't give sin a place in our lives, something supernatural happens in the church. Things start happening. You see, it says in verse 12 at the beginning, and I told you I would go back to the beginning before I get to the end. It says that they were unanimously together. There were signs and wonders, but they were together. They were all with one accord. Now, let me tell you something. Just because we're all together here doesn't mean we're all together. You get what I'm saying? We can all be in the one same place every Sunday and not be in one accord. See, it's simple. We tend to be selfish. We tend to be wanting our own. Our minds may be a little stubborn and our hearts hardened. And it happens. Now I want you to take this illustration that I saw. You can take two cats and tie them by their tails. They're together now. Oh, yeah. They're united. But are they in one accord? Oh, no, they'll kill each other. Trying to get their tails off, right? See, so we're talking about one mind, one heart. That's what one accord means. So we can put ourselves in a position, church, each and every one of us, where our hearts and minds are willing to accept one another and to become one. How do we do that? Not by me looking at Shannon and Shannon looking at Freddie and Freddie looking at Ed and Ed looking at you and this and that. That's not the thing. It's about when we all focus on Jesus. There's got to be something that brings us into one accord, and that is Jesus. When we all start focusing on His purposes for our lives, then all of a sudden we become one at heart and mind. And we can then accomplish the objective of Christ in our lives. And I gave you the result at the beginning. Remember, I told you I was going to give you the end before and in the beginning. He gave them power. He gave them signs and wonders and miracles to be performed. And because they were so unrelenting in their witnessing and preaching of the resurrection of Christ, you see, you combine all of these things with the signs and wonders of God. God gave grace to the people. He gave them grace before the people. And the end result is that they were in one accord, unified. They were magnified because they were held in one in high esteem. And they were also multiplied because multitudes of men and women came to Christ. But don't be discouraged if you don't see multitudes coming to Christ around here. Don't be discouraged if you don't see signs and miracles and wonders either. Because I told you already, the greatest miracle and wonder that can happen is not seeing or watching a blind man see, or watching a deaf man hear. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is the one that happens inside a soul. When this soul that is lost goes from sinner to saved by the grace of God. The greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God by the grace of God and God alone. This is the miracle that meets the greatest needs. It stands for the longest, and it costs the greatest price, the blood of God's Son. You know, there are people who've been healed from cancer or from whatever and still be lost without Christ. You see, God was using these miracles because they needed these signs in order to authenticate them so that they would believe in them, so that they would believe in the resurrection of Christ. That is the key. Believing in the life that Christ offers through his death and resurrection. Period. It's not about being healed from this or that or a miracle in the body. That is the one miracle that we can all participate in as we share the message of Christ with others. The gospel. There is power in the gospel. Paul said it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is what the gospel is. It is power to everyone who believes. So I urge you, if you're watching over there, and if you're sitting here, have you believed? Have you truly, truly, from all of your heart and soul, surrendered and believed and repented of your sin? Because if you haven't, you have to. That's the only way to truly claim Christ as your King and as your Savior.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.